Welcome to our sermon podcast here at City of Light Anglican Church. We are a new church in Aurora, Illinois, finding a new day in Jesus. We want to see the light of Jesus rise and shine in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. Thanks for joining us for today's message from Father Trevor.
My brother-in-law was in town visiting for the weekend. He's just finishing up 7 years of school and training to be a doctor. 7 years. I was trying to imagine what it would be like to give that much of my adult life to something. What a commitment. 7 years of different programs, different studies, different cities, different hospitals. And as I was preparing for this message, which is on relating to your spouse and marriage, what a commitment marriage is. It's not 7 years and then you graduate. It's not classes and homework, but free time on the weekends, right? Marriage is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, and every year for the rest of your life commitment. Why do we do that? Why do we make a commitment like that? Well, I went online and asked some experts and scholars and researchers over at askmen.com. That's my sarcastic face, by the way. Askmen.com is not that. But they have a top 10 list of reasons you should get married. So here we go. Number one, marriage makes you live longer. Number two, you can buy cooler stuff because you pool your resources and split the costs. Right? Number three, it's easier to raise your kids when you're married to their mom. Number four, reason you should get married so you don't die alone. Number five, because marriage makes you more attractive to other women. I'm not sure what they wanted us to do with that information. Number six, you get tax breaks and better health insurance. I can't really read number 7 through 9 out loud this morning. And then number 10, it makes you a better man to be married. Now, they have a special skill about somehow making marriage all about themselves. It's a gift of theirs. Just in case any of our women here this morning feel left out, cosmopolitan.com has a very similar list that you can go see. Now, every culture has marriage. Is there something distinct? Is there something special? Is there a Christian reason to get married? Is there something different about Christian marriage than other types of marriage? Is it more than just trying to live longer and have better health insurance and have better stuff? What the church has taught is that marriage, Christian marriage, is a place of grace. Christian marriage is a place where we receive grace. It's not the only place. It's not the main place. But it's a place of grace. In Ephesians 5, which is written by a man named Paul, he was writing a letter and he says that in marriage we see a picture, we see a symbol, but we also get to participate in the reality of Christ's love for his church. He says it's a great mystery. I'm talking about marriage, Christ's love for his church. And that word mystery got translated into Latin and became the word sacrament. Maybe you've been around the church and you've heard about sacraments. Maybe that's a new word to you. It's not a very common word. But marriage is called a sacrament. That there's something mysterious happening there where there's actually grace that we see and receive through marriage. And it's not just for people who are married, that we all receive the grace of marriage because it's this picture, this symbol of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Sacraments are just signs that are visible that allow us to see and experience a God who's invisible. Sacraments are tangible things that allow us to connect to God who is not tangible. Sacraments are Jesus becoming a person and having a body so that we in our body can know God. And marriage is one of these places wherein the intimate love of a man for a woman, a lifelong vow of commitment to one another, marriage, we see, we experience the love of God for us. So marriage is a place of grace. And this morning I want to talk about that in three ways. One, it's a place of grace for you and I. In other words, it's a place of grace for you and your spouse. Two, it's a place of grace for the world through you and your spouse. And finally, that is grace that comes from Jesus. Before we dig into that, some of us listening are married. Some of us listening are in a season of singleness. And I want to give you four reasons why this applies to you as a single person. And these are all reasons that were given to me by some of my friends who are single over lunch. So I asked them, why should you care about a sermon on marriage? And this is what they told me. One, because a lot of these things we're going to be talking about are true for all intimate friendships. They're true for all intimate friendships. Two, you have friends who are married. And this will help you know and love them. And this will help you serve them because they need you and you need them. Three, you don't know what the Lord's plan is for your life. It could be a calling to lifelong singleness and the practice of celibacy in that lifelong singleness. It could be to marriage one day. And four, and maybe most importantly, you don't have to be married to receive the sacrament of marriage and enter into the symbol of Christ's love for his church, the bride. So let's begin. Number one, the grace in marriage is for you and it's for your spouse. In a lot of weddings, we read this beautiful passage from 1 Corinthians. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Perhaps the first thing we learn in marriage is that love might do that, but we often don't. In marriage, you learn that you're pretty bad at loving people, actually. That as you come into that intimate relationship, you let the other person down. You aren't patient. You aren't kind. You aren't loving. You don't bear all things. You don't forgive. In a close relationship like that, like marriage, your strengths come out, but especially your flaws come out. And you learn just how sinful, how selfish you are as a person. I think this would be a good time to tell a relatable yet amusing story about how selfish I am. So I've invited Bonnie to come up and share a few words with us. I'm just kidding. I'm on my own. I was thinking about this. Bonnie and I are expecting baby number three, and it's been like 6 years since the last pregnancy with Finn. And I was just comparing how different some of our interactions are between those pregnancies early on in our marriage and now. So for instance, like pregnancy number one, 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night, you know, I'm feeling a craving. Would you mind running out to get something from four different places? Sure, totally. I'll get chapstick from Walgreens and I'll get Taco Bell burrito and I'll go get some ice cream and yep, I'll do that all right there, jump to it. Now it's like late at night, you know, like 8:30 or 9, and you know, oh man, I'm really hungry. Yeah? Well, what do you think's best for the baby? And for you, like, what do you think's like the healthy thing to do right now that would mean I don't have to go out and get something? You know, like maybe there's some cereal or something in the cupboard. So that's the amusing anecdote version of my selfishness. it's so easy to just want to serve yourself. In fact, I was reading on another blog. Here it is. Not reasons to get married, but reasons not to. And their top reason not to was this, quote, picture this. There's no one in your life, no children in your life. Your life is all about you. You get to selfishly indulge in whatever activities you want. Your home environment is set up to be perfect for your needs. All your resources and efforts are invested in you. I mean, we all kind of desire that a little bit, don't we? We want things set up so they fit us. See, the vow of marriage, the vow you make on your wedding day, is a promise to love one another. But we do that imperfectly. So the way that that vow to love actually works itself out is a vow to repent and to forgive. Good marriages aren't marriages between people who perfectly know how to love each other. Marriages that last are marriages between people who learn how to practice repentance, saying you're sorry and you're wrong and changing, and forgiveness. There's a famous line from a novel, mid-20th century, that says, love means never having to say you're sorry. And I'm sorry, but that's wrong. The heart of the gospel, the heart of marriage, the heart of relationships, is that we are broken and we hurt one another. And we're called to repent for that. We're called to forgive one another. We're called to confess. Now, I'm not talking about matters of abuse in a marriage or in a relationship where there can be repentance and confession, but there also needs to be safety and boundaries. I'm not talking about that. And if you're in a situation like that, we can help you. It's not your fault. But we learn this practice of repenting and receiving forgiveness and giving forgiveness. And actually, we're going to be talking about that in 2 weeks. The whole message is going to be about forgiveness. And we read this passage from Luke 6, and earlier on in the passage, it's actually talking about how we as people are really good at spotting the sin in someone else's life, much better at that than spotting the sin in our own life. So it talks about someone who sees like a speck of dust in someone else's eye and says, ooh, you've got some dust in your eye, let me get that for you, when they have like a tree trunk in their own eye. I was giving a sermon a few years ago about being prideful and being humble and how we need to admit our own need and learn to rely on the Lord and humble ourselves and give up our pride. And after the message, a man came up to me and said, that was so right on. That was so good what you said about humility and pride. My wife really needs to learn that. I couldn't believe it. But we're so good at that, aren't we? Yeah, learning forgiveness in your marriage doesn't mean pointing out all of your spouse's flaws and trying to bring them to repentance. It means that you actually repent of your own sin and receive their forgiveness and vice versa. There's grace for you and for your spouse in marriage because you're gonna need it. And there's grace for the world through you and your spouse. And this is the passage we read in Genesis 1, and we've come back to this a few times during this series on relationships. And what's happening here, well, a lot of things are happening here, but I want to tie this passage to another passage in the Gospels. So what we have here is a wedding ceremony of sorts. We have man and woman created and then blessed in marriage, given to one another in marriage. And it parallels another passage in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, a passage that's sometimes called the Great Commission, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go out and make disciples in all nations. And what we have here in Genesis 1, if that's the Great Commission, then maybe this is the First Commission. Look at what God says to the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, that he has just blessed in marriage. Verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. Right, when we see that word dominion and we see the call to rule, think of a kingdom. And God himself has just set up a king and a queen of that kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven brought to earth. It's the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 28 when he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. And then he's giving it to his followers. They have dominion, that's to say, they're part of the kingdom of God on earth. And their call is to bring what into that kingdom? Fruitfulness. To multiply life in that kingdom. Yes, certainly it's talking biologically, but it's also talking spiritually. Like we talked about last week, we're all spiritual fathers and mothers. We're sometimes biological fathers and mothers. And so here is a call to go and be fruitful and multiply. That parallels Jesus' call to go and multiply disciples. Here in this first commissioning, they're called to bring new life into the kingdom of God on earth. Your marriage has a mission. Your blessing in marriage is a commissioning to bring new life into the world, into the kingdom of God, to bring grace to the world through you. You know, we talked last week about raising generations of spiritual children and biological children who would know the Lord and who would raise another generation and another generation, that we wanted to see our great-grandchildren in heaven because we've been disciple-making through our families and through generations, that we can pass on the blessing of the kingdom of God to the next generation, that we can be fruitful and multiply. The family, where that happens, is built on the foundational partnership of the husband and wife in marriage. If you want to have a family spiritually, biologically, that is raising and giving new life into the world, it's built on the foundation of husband and wife. If your marriage is strong, your disciple-making family will be strong. And Luke 6 that we read this morning gives us this metaphor of our life as a house. I think we use that metaphor to say your marriage is like a house. And your marriage is the foundation of that house, built upon the rock that is Jesus. And if the foundation is strong, you can build up the walls of your children. And you can go story after story after story. The first house we lived in was this ranch, one-story house on like a cement slab foundation. And if we wanted to build up another story on that house, like some of the folks in the neighborhood did, we'd have to call a contractor out, and they'd have to see if the foundation could hold it, if the foundation was strong enough for it. When the foundation of your marriage is strong, you can build one generation after another generation after another generation, and you can have a house that enlarges to bring life into it and to send life out of it in the kingdom of God. And have you met marriages like this? Have you seen houses like this that just are expanding and expanding to welcome life in the kingdom of God and to make disciples in the kingdom of God? Now, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where one spouse is shouldering a lot of the weight of the house. Maybe it's for someone who's been widowed. Maybe it's someone through economic realities, one spouse is working a ton to provide. Maybe there's a spouse that's emotionally absent. Maybe you're a single parent, or maybe you're just spiritually a single parent. And it makes it really hard to hold up that house. The Bible has two things to say about that. It has a word of hope, first and foremost. Also has a word of warning to those of us who are single, who are not yet married. Don't build your foundation of your marriage with someone who's not a believer, who does not share in the mission of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 says, we're all co-workers together in the mission of God, but how can you be a co-worker if your spouse is unbelieving? He says, what do we have in common, he asked, and the answer is, not the mission of God. Not the mission of God. And if you want to raise your kids in a kingdom culture that says the kingdom of God is the most important thing in our family life, and one spouse believes that and the other spouse doesn't, then you're actually passing on conflicting, opposing cultures. And your kids are going to inherit both. Jesus says, don't build your house on the sand, because when the storms come, it'll fall. If you're single, don't begin married life by compromising your mission and by taking a risk on your kids' future. God wants so much more for our marriages. He wants us to receive his grace in our marriages. He wants the world to receive his grace through our marriages. He wants to see the kingdom life of God extended throughout the world. Don't lose out on that. The Bible gives that word of warning, but it also gives a word of hope. And this is just how the gospel works. The gospel says, don't disobey the Lord. Don't leave his way. It will lead you to hardship. But if you have, there's hope. There's forgiveness. There can be healing. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 7, says, if you're married to an unbeliever, live a holy life, because they can meet the Lord through you. And that has been true over and over again, where one member of a family will meet the Lord, and through them, their entire family tree can be transformed. That is the story of my family 3 generations back. The Bible invites us to follow the way of the Lord, to avoid the pain and suffering that comes with disobedience. But when we do find ourselves in that place of hardship, the Lord does not abandon us. He gives us grace. This is what he came to us for, to heal us and rescue us and bring us out of. Because the grace that's there for us in marriage is grace from Jesus himself. And the taste of intimacy and friendship we have in marriage is broken and incomplete, isn't it? You get hurt by the person that you love and know the most. And you do things to hurt them. And you wonder, how could I have done that? Why did I do that? Why couldn't I help myself? See, when we're not patient, when we're not kind, when we do keep records of wrongs, when we can't bear all things and endure all things, Jesus is the one who can. Jesus is the one who did. Jesus, out of his great love for us, comes into the world for one purpose: to invite us back into relationship with him, to make us as the church his bride. And he showed his love for us in this: while we were still unloving, he died for us. On the cross, he showed us the greatest kindness, and he endured with patience his suffering. He did not boast in it. He wasn't arrogant about it. He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. He didn't insist on his own way, but he followed his Father in the way of the cross, in the way of suffering and in death. He rejoiced in the truth, knowing that we are sinners, but that he had come to save us, to give us his grace. He was able to bear all things, endure all things, believe all things, and hope all things, even to the point of his own death. And his love never ends. It didn't fail. He was raised again in the resurrection to prepare us for himself, to give us the love that we need so that we can become people who can love him. marriage in this world, it's just a taste of that. It's just a foreshadowing of that. It's just a first glimpse of the love of God in Christ for us. The Bible teaches us that in heaven, marriage passes away. There's no need for marriage anymore. Because marriage is just a taste of God's love in heaven. And once we're in heaven, we don't need the sample of it anymore. We've got the real thing. There aren't sacraments in heaven. Sacraments are windows into heaven. When we're in heaven, we'll have the real thing. We'll have the fullness of the love of God poured out on us, and we'll be able to receive it and return it. And now he is preparing us, the church, all who will believe in him and repent. He's preparing us as a house. He's building us up. When you imagine that metaphor of a house built on a solid foundation and on the rock that is Jesus, don't imagine a house off by itself. This is that house. And your family and your marriage and your life is built into the church on which it stands on the solid rock. You're built into us, into each other. We're built together onto Christ, who is our foundation. And your life might feel shaky. Your marriage, your family might feel shaky. Come be built on the rock and built into the church, because the church will stand. And one day, we'll have another great commissioning, another great wedding. The Bible starts with it. The Bible ends with it. And we'll be married to God forever in perfect love. Amen. I want to give us just a few practical things we can do to respond to that. For those of you who are not married, these apply for the most part to other close spiritual friendships. Who are your partners in ministry? Be intentional about seeking those out. And if you are single but you're discerning whether to be married, do that in the church. Don't try to build and lay the foundation of your marriage on your own. You can't do it on your own. You can't get married on your own. It takes the church to make a Christian wedding. First, there's grace for you and for your spouse. Is there anything you need to apologize for, confess, repent of this morning? Is there anything you need to forgive your spouse for this morning that you've been holding on to, that you bring up in that argument still every once in a while? Come to the Lord and find the grace of the cross to offer forgiveness to one another, because you have been forgiven. There's grace for the world through you and your spouse. What is your vision of your marriage? Could you say it in a sentence? Have you written it down? Could you capture it? This is how God has called us as partners in his kingdom to bring life, to be fruitful, and to multiply. Write it down. What do you need to do to shore up the foundation of your marriage? There are practices for every Christian marriage to keep them strong. And in different seasons of life, you have to figure out how to do them differently. But the practices are the same. When are you taking a Sabbath? Sabbath keeping is a practice central to the health of your marriage. Do you have a weekly time together for just the two of you to connect, to dream, to laugh, to have fun, to eat, to have sex? You need that. You need that regularly. When are you doing that? Weekly, regularly. How many weeknights are you together during the week? Are you praying together out loud with one another? Don't make a book, a podcast, a TV show the last thing you do before bed. Make prayer. Your marriage is the rest of your life. Build into it practices that will make it a life of being fruitful and multiplying and bringing the kingdom of God. Finally, we receive grace from Jesus. And I want to pray for us. We all carry brokenness into our marriage. We all carry sin into our marriage. Let's pray and invite the Lord to just pour out his grace and healing on us. Lord Jesus, your love is the only perfect love. And so we confess the brokenness, the shallowness of our own love, our own friendships, our own marriages. And Lord, I pray for any here who just need to receive grace from you for their marriage, that you would just pour that out on them now. Lord, I thank you that you've made marriage a sacrament, a place where we experience your grace. So like, pour out that gift of grace now, Lord Jesus. Pour out that gift on each of us and on this church. Lord, thank you that on the cross you showed what it means to truly love by giving yourself for us. We give ourselves to you, to your kingdom mission. And we ask, Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from City of Light Anglican Church. We'd love to hear from you. You can find us online at cityoflightanglican.org. And now, may the light of Jesus scatter the darkness from before your path.